Good morning. Let us pray. Father God, into your hands we commit our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our souls, our whole being, and our lifestyle in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many here this morning who possess the wise and powerful servitude, spirit, and gifting. On behalf of the leadership, you are very much appreciated, and I bring you words of encouragement. God, your Father, appreciates you very much, each one of you. He delights in you and rejoices over you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Heeding the Good News While There's Still Time. Jesus usually uses parables as springboard for teaching the multitudes and answering their questions. Some parables have something to do with wealth, repentance, and God's purposes for us. Others give glimpses of heaven or responding to God in one way or another. Today's parable shows a folly of earthly comfort to the neglect of eternal heavenly comfort. Although Luke gives us glimpses of the afterlife and of heaven and Hades, the anatomy of today's parable is not a systematic explanation or theological analysis of heaven and earth. The story is not the judgment that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. This episode is not so much about our future, but about our present lives. It is about how we live our lives here and now, and a reminder that our lives are connected and intertwined in this world and in the next world. This is actually a second week in a row that Jesus starts off by saying, "There was a rich man," in the same chapter. And it is probably the only time in any parable that he names one of the main characters. And instead of naming the rich man who begins the story, it is the poor man who gets the honor. He is called Lazarus, a short Hebrew form of Eliezer, which means God helps. The setup of the story puts a gate between the rich man and Lazarus. But it is more a barrier than a way to connect them. Here, Jesus contrasts their homes and their situations. The rich man lives in a state compound which signifies the fact that he has his own gate. In those days, cities and fortified towns have gates, but not houses. However, this rich man's fenced-in compound has its own gate. Lazarus, on the other hand, had no home at all. While the rich man wears expensive clothes, Lazarus wore sores. The rich man ignores poor, sick, and hungry Lazarus, who is almost invisible to him. The problem is, in life, the rich man pursues lust instead of the Lord, fame instead of faith, and comfort instead of the cross. Both men died, and suddenly their situations are reversed. Now Lazarus is carried to heaven by angels and cared for in Abraham's side, and the rich man tormented in Hades. Now, a lot of chapters and volumes of books have been written about the meaning of Hades. But in a simple layman's definition, Hades is simply a terrible place for the wicked in the afterlife prior to the final judgment. In experiencing anguish in a form of hellish sorrow, the rich man cries to Father Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue with water. Too bad he never noticed Lazarus before, since he knows him by name, and yet did nothing. Furthermore, even in the afterlife, the rich man continues to treat Lazarus as a non-entity, a servant who should fetch him some water or be sent as a messenger to his brothers. He did not value Lazarus as a beloved child of God. He merely sees Lazarus as someone in Abraham's side to bring him some relief from the flames that torment him. Seeing and acknowledging others is one of Jesus' key themes. Do we see and acknowledge the homeless when we walk past them? According to David Laws, before we can have compassion on others, we have to see them, acknowledge them, and their presence, needs, and gifts, and above all, their status as children of God, valuable in God's eyes, and worthy of respect and dignity. The rich man utterly failed to do any of these, which leads to the conclusion that the chasm between them in this parabolic description of the afterlife is only a dramatization of the one that existed before to to the detriment of both of them. For no good reason comes from certain barriers between people. Notice that Lazarus never says anything. He doesn't need to. His presence at the rich man's gate all those years spoke volumes. The rich man had plenty of opportunities to reach out or chances to see, care, or do something to help with Lazarus' condition, but ignores every single one of them. Applying this parable as a simple tale of gates and chasms help us to establish that Jesus is not trying to settle issues about afterlife, let alone eternal punishment. Metaphorical, exaggerated, and even hyperbolic language is the norm in parables. So without drawing any hard and fast conclusion from it, convinces us that the unrepentant but chastened rich man is not truly the subject of this parable at all, but we are. We are those who know the resurrected Lord. We are the ones who have seen God's compassion embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus. We are the ones who gather here in St. Mark's each week to celebrate Jesus' victory over the grave, forgiveness of sins, and receiving of communion from his table in remembrance of him, for the possibility of living in the light of God's abundance of grace and mercy. We are the ones who follow the crucified and risen Lord. All of which beg the central questions of, so is Abraham right? Does any of these make a difference? Does our faith and experience of the risen Lord help us see those we would prefer not to see, and regard those around us as worthy of compassion, respect, and honor? Does the testimony of the one who has conquered, death and called us to follow him, makes a difference? As we have already established, we cannot interpret parables literally, turning them into a story of historical fact. Neither can we treat parables as merely metaphor or symbolism that has no real implication to our lives. So how do we treat today's parable? So to answer some of these endless questions, what are the lessons Jesus is teaching us here today? Well, I believe some of the lessons are, first, God is concerned about the poor and expects us to also be concerned. It is crystal clear throughout scriptures that we reveal God's presence in our lives by sharing God's concern and by acting as God acts. This does not, however, mean that the poor are our ticket into heaven. We do not buy our way to heaven. We help the poor, feed the hungry, house the homeless, care for the sick, visit prisoners, and work for justice, because that is simply who we are and how God intend us to be. So the question is not, what is in it for me, but what is in it for them. What does our Christian faith and experience of Christ offer them and the world at large? Those are the right questions. Second, that there is a relationship between this life and the next life. The choices we make, the words we speak, and the actions we take in this life have consequences in the next life. As established earlier, it is all about how we live here and now. Finally, at some point in our lives, we have probably all been both the rich man and Lazarus. We can all name times when life has been good, full, easy, spiritually refreshed and whole. Likewise, we can name times when it has simply left us needy, broken, sick, suffering, and in sorrow. I don't think this parable is asking us to make judgments about who the rich man is or who Lazarus is. Instead, it is asking us to acknowledge and deal with the gates and chasms that separate us from each other. Throughout this parable, chasm is the one constant from beginning to end. The parable is full of divisions and separations. Remember the rich man at the gate at the beginning of the parable. The rich man's gate at the beginning of the parable. Also the chasm at the end, where on one side of the chasm is Lazarus comfortably with angels on Abraham's side, whereas on the other side, the rich man is tormented in the flame of Hades. The gate and the chasm is one and the same thing. The chasm that separates Lazarus and the rich man in the next world is simply the manifestation of the gate that separated them in this world. The rich man carried it with him into the next world. It was a part of him. The gate that separates and divides us in this world is not a condition of circumstances or categories such as rich or poor, black or white, gay or straight, Christian or Muslim, or any other category you may care to add to this list. The gates are condition of our human heart. The gate that becomes chasms always exists within us before they exist between us. This means we must each examine our own hearts to find the gate that separates us from ourselves, our neighbors, our enemies, those we love, and ultimately God. What are those gates for you and I? For St. Mark's, Holbrook Parish. What are those gates for Horsham? And for that matter, the world. What gates do we live with? Fear, anger, greed, pride, busyness, prejudice, sickness, loneliness, sorrow, addiction, indifference, hurt, unforgiveness, resentment, envy, or cynicism. There are a lot of possibilities for gates within us. We all do have them. This is not God's intention for our lives. This certainly is not how Jesus lived. Gates destroy relationships and God's creation. I don't know what gates you carry within you, but I know this. Every time we love our neighbor as ourselves, every time we pray for our enemies, every time we see and treat one another as created in the image and likeness of God, gates are open and chasms filled. I cannot give you detailed instructions on how to do these things. It is a lifestyle we must each live our way into. It is a choice set before us each day. It can happen in our marriages and families, at work and school, on the corner of parking lots, and in our prayers for the world. It can happen in the most intimate of relationships, or with strangers, and even with our enemies. Opening gates and filling up chasms is not an easy work, but it is possible. Jesus demonstrated this in his life, death, and resurrection, where gates are open and chasms filled. Christ's love, mercy, grace, and presence make it possible for us to open our gates and ensure they do not become chasms. Let your gates be opened and chasms filled. This is our work and the salvation of the world. It is what God's kingdom looks like. For we already have everything we need for his coming kingdom. That is Abraham's point in not sending Lazarus to the rich man's brother. Abraham is not denying them the good news because they lack nothing. The gospel they need is already provided. The word of God that opened gates and filled chasms is the same word of God proclaimed by Moses and the prophets. The very same word is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of our open gates and filled chasms, the image of who we most truly are and who we are to become. There is only one bridge that can connect us to God's purposes on the other side of the chasm. The bridge is Jesus Christ. When we fall at the foot of Christ's cross, we see that we are no better than anyone else. And no one else's sins are worse than us. When we place Jesus at the very center of our lives, Christ stands in the gap between us and our misplaced values and help us see we all stand in need of grace. None of us deserves God's grace. Yet, each one of us here this morning is a beloved child of God in Jesus' name. Amen.